May the God of peace fill you with all joy in believing. Amen. His word upon which we meditate this morning is that gospel lesson read before from John 14. Hear again these verses. You can't hear these too many times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, dearly redeemed believers, children of the Heavenly Father. Karl Marx was not the first to say that religion is the opiate of the people. There were others. One who followed in the wake of Karl Marx was Stalin, who did his best to get rid of that weak-kneed idea of religion, trusting in God. He did everything he could, slaughtered millions to eradicate any kind of religion or faith in God from Russia. If you know anything about Hitler and how he got Nazism started in Germany, he used, in part, liberal Lutherans. Used them so that he could somehow give credence to his own new kind of religion with a perverted cross that we call a swastika. But then when the time came to storm across the borders into Poland, he told his stormtroopers to banish all pity from their hearts. It had nothing to do with religion, thinking about God or fearing Him. We look at America today, we'd like to think we're nothing like that, but it seems like the people who scream the loudest about what used to happen are in the most danger of having it happen again. We look at America today, and it's really a wonder with our broadband society of entertainment and the way we want instant gratification, not tomorrow or the next day, now, and no failure in the streaming video. We want it now. And it's a wonder in this day and age that anyone wants anything to do with God, because there is a part of us that is just filled with lust and desires that want anything but God. We have to confess, if we look honestly at ourselves in the light of God's Word, there's a part of us in that too. It's really a miracle for us to hear our Lord telling us today to follow the way to God's comfort. Comfort from what? We have comfort and ease. Lives like so many envy. There are places, there are hearts, and many of them, ours included at times, that don't see any need for God's comfort. God wants to turn the lights on for us today so that He can give us comfort that lasts, not the kind that blows away in the wind like chaff or burns up in the fire. Follow the way to God's comfort. He has, first of all, waiting for us, trouble-free mansions. It's a miracle. You look at these disciples. Where they are, they wanted the easy life too. They did not want to end up here in John chapter 14. You look back at when Jesus is telling them he's going back to Judea because his friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and then he explains he's dead. I'm going to go raise him from the dead. Thomas is the one who speaks up. Remember doubting Thomas? With a real pessimistic resignation. It's Thomas who says in John chapter 11, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas says, "We'll follow the Lord back to Judea." They've already tried to stone him to death. The Jews are all lining up to have him dead. But if that's where he wants to go, well, let's go, let's follow him. Is that the attitude that we so often have in our hearts when the Lord says, follow me? Okay, Lord. Got to leave this or that behind. I feel it. The earthly things that I want to do, which may be good in and of themselves, you know, taking care of your home, taking care of your yard, taking care of your family, all those things that are so important. Isn't it sometimes hard to just set it all aside and say, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. You say, now's the time to go, to leave it behind, to go to your house to worship, to speak up to my neighbor. There he is out there, been wanting to talk to him. Time to go, you know, across the fence and talk to him. We're like Thomas, okay, Lord, if you insist. But Jesus takes them right to this point. He takes them back to Judea, back to Jerusalem, back to what he knows is going to be the most excruciating experience of their lives. Jesus knows us well. If he leaves us in that easy life that just satisfies the desires of this body, this mind, this heart, that's so earthbound, he knows he'll lose us. He has to take us back into the heart of trouble. He has to take us down. But he doesn't leave us. He knows that if he does, we'll be lost in the depths of depression. So he takes us down until we despair of our own strength. And then he's there. So you may feel that way when that bad news comes. The news that it's cancer, whether in you or a loved one. And don't you sometimes, when the news comes and things just start to whirl around you, you feel like a bug in a bathtub in the whirlpool, and there's no way you can get out of that? You can't look down because death is there. You can't look to the side or swim against it because the current is too strong. And that, dear friends, is when we need to look up. Because the Lord is watching. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will take you to that point so that I can lift you up, so that I can give you hope. Sometimes as Christians, when we speak out against a society of instant gratification, we forget that there will be instant gratification. It will happen. Our problem as human beings that the instant we want it is this instant instead of God's instant. But that instant will come. The Lord says in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, through the Apostle Paul, he says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, in that instant, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This body, which is dying, from the moment of conception, this body which will go back to the grave or else be changed in that instant if we're alive when that last trumpet sounds, this body is mortal. That's what we're feeling as the years advance, or as we go through an accident even in our youth and the body's never the same again. Or soldiers that suffer wounds that don't kill them, but sometimes make them wish they had died in battle. This body, the Lord says, will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, so that the body can never die again. So that it will no longer be subject to the weakness, the disease, that all came into this world because of sin. We as believers in Jesus are very blessed to know God did not intend it to be this way. It did not evolve into something like this. God created the world perfectly good and holy, our first parents, Adam and Eve, perfect and holy. But when Adam fell, we all fell. And sin came into the world and all the effects of sin, but in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, everything will be changed. We and the world that God created made new once again. so that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And that's what Jesus is telling His disciples in the upper room on Maundy Thursday when He's taken them back to Jerusalem, back into the depths. He's preparing them for that awful experience of seeing their Lord crucified. And He knows good and well that Thomas was wrong. He was absolutely wrong. He said, "Let's go back to Judea and die with Him." And Jesus knows they won't. Not one will stay by Him. Only John will even be at the cross with the women. All the rest will forsake the scene of His arrest in Gethsemane. Not even Peter, the great braggart of the disciples. They won't die with Him. But in great love, He's not going to leave them before they leave Him. And He'll be with them to lead them back to repentance. So He's preparing them. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house, I do believe this ought to be translated the way the old King James did it. He's not promising His disciples some great apartment building in the sky where your neighbors are always making noise next door and you've got a landlord who never quite stacks up. In My Father's house are many mansions. That fits the Greek original much better. Many mansions, wide open spaces, plenty of room to live in freedom, where the effects of sin are gone forever from this body and gone from God's world. Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And you notice, I said when I read this several times, I left out the word "there." The New International Version says, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Doesn't say "there" in the Greek original. It says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." It's not quite the way we use the expression in English, like, "I'm going to eat supper tonight." Doesn't mean you're actually going anywhere. You could do it at home. You could stay here and eat supper. I suppose if you could find something in the cupboards. But I'm going. Jesus is going someplace, but He's not saying He's going to heaven to prepare. I'm convinced that the preparation was done when He died on the cross and rose again. He's going all right. While He delivers them, He's going deeper until you can't go any deeper. He will go into the depths of hell. When God lays on Him the iniquity of us all, when He cries out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He will be suffering our hell so that you and I will never have to be forsaken by God. Your worst moment, the most guilty you've ever felt in your life, is just a snapshot, a tiny little bit of your own sin. I know the feeling. God never makes us look at all of our own sin. But all of mine and all of yours and all of everyone's sin and iniquity who ever lived or will live was all heaped on the Son of God. That was the hell He suffered. A crushing burden of guilt. And He paid with His own blood. And when God raised Him, God said, "I'm satisfied. The whole world is not guilty. This is the good news. All the sins are forgiven of all people of all time." God said, "I'm satisfied. Mansions are waiting, prepared. You just need to know the way. Follow the way to God's comfort for trouble-free mansions and life with the Father." Another disciple you may remember, Philip. I like to think of him as the Missourian, the one from the Show Me State. When he's talking to Nathanael, who's bashing Nazareth, you know, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Philip is the one who says, "Come and see," as in, "I'll show you." Philip is the one who asked Jesus to show him different things along the way. And here, he says, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. We'll be satisfied if You'll just show us." See, what we really want to do as human beings, sinners that we are, is to trust these eyes and to trust this mind and this heart. We want to be able to size things up and just figure it all out ourselves. Aren't we all like that? I can't help thinking of an experience as a teenager when we had it all figured out and almost died for it. If you have little children sometime, just for them, get your hands on that old movie, The Apple Dumpling Gang. When you get to the end of the movie, you'll see some mighty rapids and the fire wagon let down through those rapids. And maybe you can think back to the time when I and my brothers and our father and a friend tried to shoot those rapids. It was before we knew about that movie. But we knew about the rapids because they're about 30 miles south and west of Bend, Oregon, on the Deschutes River, downstream from the Wickiup Reservoir. Or upstream, I don't remember which. I just remember that all we had was a rubber raft with too many of us in it, not nearly enough experience, and people yelling at us from the shoreline, "Get out!" But my dad's friend thought we could make it. He'd shot the rapids at Santiam up in the Cascades. Why not this one? Well, when the current got to be too much for us, we knew it because that rather large raft was pinned up hard by the current against a log. And no sooner had the last of us gotten out onto the log that the current grabbed this raft and flipped it right over, took it right under the log, and we had to hike about a half mile downstream before we found it in the backwaters minus our gear. Oh yeah, he knew just what we were going to do. But this is the way we humans are. I'll size it up, I'll see it, I'll be able to tell just what I ought to do, but then when you get there, in the real world, you run out of experience or strength or power or wisdom, and you find out why so few people ever make it in the fear factor. We really don't have what we think we have when the water's calm and the raft is floating high. How can anybody, with a world full of danger and death, actually think they're going to figure out their own way to heaven? Maybe you ought to think about this and just keep something in mind for the next time you have one of your friends or a co-worker say, "Yeah, there's all sorts of ways to get to heaven." Why don't you just tell them something like, "Get over it. It isn't going to happen." What? I mean, you're going to be an oddball then because everybody thinks this. Except the ones that listen to Jesus. All sorts of ways to heaven. Get over it. It's not going to happen. What do you mean? Well, Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. There's only this way through Jesus." And if you think that's not true, then why did the Son of God have to die? And how foolish of us to think that God, who allowed His Son and sent Him into battle against hell, against the devil, to suffer and die and rise again in victory, how could the Father despise that death, that sacrifice, by saying, "Oh, go ahead and take whatever way you please"? Do we need more parents of veteran soldiers who die in battle to become very disturbed at our society for at least not honoring their sacrifice, for ignoring them, or for trashing what the family has gone through for the sake of freedom? You can say what you want politically, but when they put their life on the line, how would you expect those parents to stand by and listen and not get angry if you go off at the mouth and make it sound like their loved one died in vain? Now, how in the world, how in heaven's name, can you ever expect the Heavenly Father to think differently and say, "Pick your own way"? Life with the Father is here. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You want to know the Father? Look at Jesus. The triune God, three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in God, and yet they're distinct persons. I don't understand this. It's just what Jesus says. But you look at Jesus, Philip, Mr. Missourian. You don't need more "show me." Look at Jesus. "Don't you know me, Philip? After I've been with you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? It's the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. These power works that Jesus does, the Father working through Him. Awesome. the way He could heal the sick and raise the dead. That's life in the Father. Follow Jesus, God's way of comfort. Follow Jesus for life in the Father. And get this, greater fruits of faith. This last verse is mind-boggling. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. John likes to say amen, amen, twice. I tell you the truth, or verily I say to you, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Greater things than these? Healing the sick and raising the dead? You? Me? Yes. If you want some evidence, you could look at the activities page. What's going on just this next week of greater things, greater miracles, as Jesus calls them. I would not think of this. I wouldn't dare to say this is greater than what Jesus did in His ministry. But it's what Jesus says. He sees His ministry in a spot not much bigger than 100 miles, so close to home. He's reaching out primarily to the Jewish people, but He leaves us the Word to spread throughout the world, and when that Word converts hearts, greater miracles happen. The retirement this afternoon is Pastor Lloyd Hohenstein, who served as chaplain with LIMA, Lutheran Institutional Ministry Association, one of several organizations that we support with our offerings and through them. People who maybe have wandered far from the Lord and are on their deathbed have someone there at the hospital to tell them Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And the Lord brings them back. Wyoming, Minnesota. This congregation, through our offerings, is privileged to start an exploratory mission. Do you realize that's how this mission started? Some of you were here. It cost our Wisconsin Synod in mission offerings well over $100,000 to get a missionary in here to ring the doorbells and get started in Snail Lake School. And now, dear friends, we are privileged to do this just up the road north of Forest Lake. Your offerings are being multiplied more than you can imagine. Greater works spreading God's Word. The Chinese Bible class. Your pastor was asked with others to conduct classes for Chinese intellectuals at the University of Minnesota. You know what they're doing? You know we have a website, don't you, that the sermons from New Life are up on the website so you can go on the internet and click on and listen back into 2002, if I'm not mistaken. The Lord has blessed us so much that one of our Chinese here in the Twin Cities who has an extended family on the Chinese mainland of 60-plus, and she's the only one baptized, she can send them the link and copies of the written sermon so that they can hear on a website which she is referring to as a window to heaven. Did you know that? Greater works than Jesus. That's what He said. The choir singing, the praises of the Lord, greater works as we continue. Catechism classes, a comparative religion class for those who really want to check out. Why are there so many churches when there's only one Bible? Creation this week versus evolution. All these classes. The Sunday school teachers meeting to plan next week's, next year's ministry to the children. Evangelism Bible study on Sunday. Synod Sunday next week, as the Lord gives us opportunity to spread His Word throughout the world. The needy who need our help. District Mission Board service by your pastor elected to serve on that board. St. Croix Lutheran High School, as we're actually looking at possibly supporting a student there who can't pay for tuition. Wells Kingdom workers, one here now, hopefully more in the weeks ahead, reaching out to survey our neighborhood in early childhood ministries. These are greater works. This is all things that the Lord is helping us support together to spread God's Word and to bring souls out of the darkness into His wonderful light. And that's just the things I know about. I don't know about all the friends and co-workers and fellow students that you're working on, that you've been praying for, that you want to share God's Word with. Those are greater works too. Jesus promised it Jesus always keeps his promises. I tell you the truth, verily, verily, I say, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. As we face our challenges as a congregation, how can we continue to do the work that God is laying before us? We go to the Father, right through Jesus. Personally, I don't care to pray through Mary. I don't want to pray through the saints. Why would I? When I can go right to Jesus and through Him to the Father in Jesus' name directly. You know, there are nations out there that want nothing but power. There are churches that are satisfied with drug programs. I'd rather have the greater works of Jesus. I would rather have Him calling me day by day to follow the way to God's comfort, these trouble-free mansions, life with the Father, greater fruits of faith. Because the joy of praising the Lord is to have more and more people to praise the Lord with you. When heaven comes and that instant gratification of that last trumpet, oh, we'll have plenty to praise Him for. Let's start now. Let's do it this week. Let's do it today. Let's go to the grace of God through Jesus Christ and keep on praising Him in everything. Lord, lead on. Amen.